Let's pray and ask that God would bless his word to us. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, our heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners conceived and born in sin, unable of ourselves to do any good, but we do repent of our sins and seek your grace to help us in our remaining weaknesses. Through the teaching of your word, which we confess with the church throughout the ages, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we with all our hearts may love and serve you with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the one and only true God who lives and reigns forever. Amen. You may be seated. And would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 for our sermon text this evening. We'll be considering Galatians 3 verses 1 through 14 in conjunction with the faithful summary of God's word, which we find in Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But let's first read our sermon text for this evening, Galatians 3 verses 1 through 14. Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Thus far, the reading of God's word. And we'll, as I mentioned, our catechism reading for this evening comes from Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'll give you a page number once I turn there in the Forms and Prayers book, 225 in the Forms and Prayers. And we'll read these three questions and answers of Lord's Day 24 responsively. So I'll ask the question if you'd please join with me in responding with the answer. So Lord's Day 24, beginning with question 62, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. Question 63. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. And then finally, question 64, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And we'll consider that in conjunction with Galatians this evening as our faithful summary of God's word. Well, of course, we know, and it's good to be reminded from time to time, that our catechisms and our creeds and confessions, like Scripture itself, come and were written in a specific historical context. There was a specific context in which these things were written. We just recited a few minutes ago the Nicene Creed. That creed was written in a very specific historical context in order to refute certain heresies that were being promoted in the church, that were endangering the church, certain heresies about the relation of the Father to the Son, and other Trinitarian issues, which were later added to the third part to deal with when the person of the Spirit became an issue. These things were written in a particular historical context. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism as well was written in a specific historical context, one in which the gospel was under very serious attack. This is the context of the Reformation, of course, is a desire to among other things, return to the pure gospel, which is found in God's word alone, right? Scripture alone, by Christ alone, these two really important solas of the Reformation. And Lord's Day 24 is one of those Lord's Days, I would say, that shows this historical context very clearly. In Lord's Day 23, just to give a little bit of context, because we're jumping in right in the middle here, we get that wonderful question and answer 60. And I know, because I attended this church for several years, that your pastor has told you that if you're going to memorize three questions of the Heidelberg Catechism, I think this is the third one, after question one and question 21. This would be the third one if you're going to memorize three questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism, would be question 60. It's a beautiful statement of justification. How are you righteous before God, it says, and the answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Right, that beautiful statement, not only that by faith in Christ we receive total and complete forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, but we're also credited with Christ's perfect righteousness. Positive righteousness is given to us, the kind of righteousness we need to stand before a perfectly just and holy God. We're given both that negative aspect of forgiveness of sins and the positive aspect, something added to us, perfect and spotless righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful and comforting truth that is. Well, Lord's Day 24 then, after Lord's Day 23, talks about what justification is. Lord's Day 24 is really refuting some errors, some misunderstandings regarding the doctrine of justification. And so we think in Lord's Day 24 about what justification is not, and we'll think for our three points this evening about each one of these questions and answers of Lord's Day 24 in turn. Each question addresses a different error. So in question 62, we think about the fact that justification is not our works. In question 63, that it's not our merit. And finally, in question 64, that it's not license. That it's not our works, that it's not our merit, and that it's not license. So first, in question 62, justification is not our works. The Catechism rejects works as playing any role in our justification and our right standing before God. And there's a simple logical argument that the Catechism makes here that we can see. The first step of this argument that the Catechism puts forward is that the righteousness which can stand before God must be perfect in every way, right? Not almost perfect, not 99% perfect. It must be perfect in every way. God is a perfectly holy God. The righteousness which can stand before him must measure up in every way to the divine law. It quotes here Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, which is also quoted in Galatians 3:10 in our scripture reading for this evening. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That is God's standard, all things, every last thing written in the book of the law. Anyone who does not live by all things is cursed. So that's the first step of this argument that the Catechism is making. The second step is to point out that even our best works in this life are defiled. Isaiah 64, for instance, compares even our best works in this life to a polluted garment. Our most righteous works in this life, even the works that we might think, this is a work which has lived up to God's law, right? I admit that I normally don't, but even this work, but maybe this work did. No, even our best works in this life are still stained with sin. And we recognize this intuitively, don't we? That our motives are not entirely pure, that our love for God and neighbor is not entirely perfect. Right? We hear people say this all the time, and we say it kind of casually and flippantly, but it's so true, right? We hear people say all the time, nobody's perfect, right? That's something we say really lightly, but there's a lot of truth to that statement as well. Nobody's perfect. Our motives aren't pure. Our love for God and neighbor isn't pure, isn't undefiled by sin. And so we have these two steps of this argument that the Catechism is making. The righteousness which can stand before God must be perfect in every way. Even our best works in this life are defiled. How much more our worst works in this life, our medium works in this life, however we want to rank the works, if we can even do that exactly. But the point is, even our best works in this life are defiled. And so what's the obvious conclusion then that the Catechism draws from this? Our works cannot be a whole or even a part of our righteousness before God. Of course, that's the conclusion that follows from the two points of this argument. And really, this is the same argument which Paul is making in our passage from Galatians 3. The Galatians, the church that Paul is writing to, are being deceived by people who were encouraging them to reinstitute the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law, especially circumcision. And what Paul is asking them here and what he's really rebuking them for, he says, do you really want to go back under the law, Galatians, and seek to be justified by works of the law because God requires perfection? It doesn't seem like a really great idea to go back under the law because then you got to obey it perfectly. In verse 10 of our passage, Paul points out, why is everyone who relies on works of the law under a curse? He says, because we cannot do all the things written in the book of the law perfectly. In verse 11, why is no one justified before God by the law? Because no one does the law perfectly. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't tell the Galatians to despair as a result of this. He doesn't tell them to give up all hope. He points them rather to a righteousness that's outside of themselves, to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And those are those beautiful final verses of our passage, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Through faith. Not by works of the law, because we can't receive this blessing by works of the law. No. It can be received through faith. This righteousness can be received through faith, Paul says. And so Paul is really making this same argument that the Catechism would later make. The Catechism, in its structure, right, guilt, grace, gratitude, is copying Paul in Romans. And here in this question, it's copying Paul in Galatians. The Catechism has a large debt to the Apostle Paul, we see here. And the wonderful news that Paul tells us here, and that the Catechism then as a faithful summary of this teaching reminds us, is that this perfect and sufficient righteousness of Christ, the only kind of righteousness that can stand before God, is ours by faith alone. And this is truly wonderful news, that we can look to a righteousness outside of ourselves, apart from our own imperfect works, for our right standing before God. Because as Paul says, relying on works of the law brings curse, but trusting in Jesus Christ brings blessing. We'll turn then to question 63 of the Catechism. We've seen that the Catechism refutes the idea that justification is that declaration of God of the forgiveness of our sins and of our righteous standing before him cannot be on the basis of our works. And we see as well that in question 63, it is not our merit either. And this is answering another common objection to the doctrine of justification. The Catechism points to texts that we read, like Matthew 5:12, like Hebrews 11:6, which speak about rewards, both here and in heaven. And so you can imagine someone saying, if Scripture talks about receiving rewards, that must mean that our good works can earn something with God. Because if it's a reward, that means it's earned, doesn't it? Rewards are earned, aren't they? Well, the Catechism recognizes that just because something is a reward doesn't necessarily mean it's earned. There are some rewards that are earned, right? We can think about a job promotion. That's an earned reward, hopefully most of the time at least, right? A job promotion is an earned reward. That you work hard, that you do a good job, whatever your tasks might be, that you stay at the company for a long time and you earn a reward of a promotion and making more money. Good grades in school are an earned reward, right? You work hard, you study hard, you do well on your tests, and you get an A. That's an earned reward, right? There are things in life that are earned. But then we can think about other kinds of rewards that aren't so earned. For example, growing up, and still to this day, my grandparents send me money for my birthday every year. And I did not do anything to earn that money. All I did was be born, and I didn't even do that myself, obviously. I was completely helpless, completely and utterly helpless. This is an unearned reward. You were born. That's why you get that money. Something you did not and cannot do yourself, right? And why do grandparents give these kinds of rewards to their grandchildren? Well, it's because they delight to give good things to their grandchildren. They delight to reward them, even if it's unearned, even if I haven't done anything particularly special that would merit the money that I receive every year for my birthday. And so it is with God's rewards for our good works. These rewards are given as a gift because God delights to give good gifts to his children. These rewards testify to the fact that good works are pleasing to God. There's a wonderful quote in this regard from St. Augustine, who says, "When God crowns your merits, he is not crowning anything but his own gifts." When God crowns your merits, he's not crowning anything but his own gifts. Because the truth is, our good works are themselves gifts from God in the first place. Right? This is the truth that we see in another one of Paul's letters in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Our salvation is by grace. It's a gift. Any rewards that we receive cannot be earned. And this is a cause for rejoicing. This isn't a cause to be upset, as if we want to earn something, as if we could earn something before God. No, this is a great cause for rejoicing. There are already great rewards now, in some cases, perhaps, but especially in heaven, which come to us freely and graciously from our Heavenly Father who loves us dearly. And so we've seen then in the first two questions and answers of this Lord's Day, that the Catechism says that justification is not on the basis of our works, that it is not our merit. And finally, in question 64, the Catechism says that justification is also not license. And this is answering one final objection that we might hear to the doctrine of justification, which was certainly present at the time of the writing of the Catechism, but this is one that probably you've heard in our day as well, and it goes something like this. If we're not justified on the basis of our works in any way, won't this make us feel free to do whatever we want, to sin as much as we want? And what does the Catechism say to this? It says, no. If they were really copying Paul, probably the Catechism would say, by no means here, right? No. This is not an excuse to do whatever we want. The fact that justification is not on the basis of works in any way. It is not license. The truth is that the justified person will produce good works, will be sanctified. These things always come together. As we read in Luke chapter 6, as Christ, as our Lord says in Luke chapter 6, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil." So the person who is united to Christ, who is grafted into Christ, as the Catechism says, will produce good fruits of thankfulness by the Holy Spirit. This is the necessary result of justification by grace through faith. This is evidence of justification, we might say, as well as James uses, as James talks about good works famously. But it's not its cause. The order that we put these things is everything. That's the standing and the falling of the gospel, really. And so rather than using this teaching as an opportunity to gratify the desires of the flesh, the justified person is freed to do good works for the glory of God out of a spirit of gratitude. Good works are a grateful response for all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We might ask ourselves, what about those moments when we do experience temptation, when we want to sin so badly, when we fall into sin? It can be hard in those moments to believe this teaching, can't it? We may struggle to believe that it's really true that sanctification necessarily follows justification. We might believe we're justified, but we've just sinned. How can it be that good works follow justification? This might begin to make us doubt that. It's true that sanctification in this life is not just a straight line to perfection. There are times when things are hard. Christians, even as we see some of the greatest examples that were given in Scripture, Christians do fall into serious sin. And during these times, we may be tempted to look inward, to look to ourselves, to just say to ourselves, oh, I'll try a little harder. I'll exert myself a little more. And this can only lead to despair. Ultimately, we need to look away from ourselves to Christ, to refocus our faith on Him, to pray for a time of greater grace. Of course, we need to strive for good works, but never as the grounds for our salvation. We always work as those who are already right with God in Christ. On the other hand, when we sin, we may go in the other direction. We may say, I can't stop sinning. Am I really justified? And the solution to this is actually much the same. The solution is to fix our gaze on Christ, to trust that His righteousness is ours by faith alone, to recognize again that our sanctification in this life will not be perfect. Only in the life to come will we be freed from this body of sin once and for all. And so if you're here today doubting your justification, doubting your right standing before God, because it seems like you can't overcome your sin, take heart, because Christ's righteousness is yours by faith alone. You can rest in Him rather than try to work for your salvation. And so as we come to a close then, it is very true, isn't it, that the Catechism in this Lord's Day evidences its historical context, that it was dealing with particular attacks on the doctrine of justification, particular opposition, particular errors, particular questions that were being asked to try to tear down the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But the doctrine of justification is just as important today as it was then. And as I think many of you noticed, and as I even pointed out as we were going through, so many of these questions, so many of these errors are still very prevalent in our day as well, aren't they? These are still questions that we have today. These are still very relevant for our day. Justification has been called the article of the standing and the falling of the church, because to lose this doctrine is to lose the gospel, the good news of Christ's person and work, the good news that Christ has merited salvation, and so we don't have to, that our sins are forgiven, that Christ's righteousness is ours by faith alone. And this is a comforting truth. This is the most comforting truth for those who are trusting in Christ. It's not disappointing that God doesn't take our works into account and our right standing before him, as if our works were for no purpose or something like that. No, this brings assurance, because we don't have to worry about if our imperfect works are good enough to stand before God. As those who are clothed in Christ's righteousness, we can have assurance that we are declared righteous because Christ's righteousness is perfect. We don't merit reward from our works because the works themselves are rewards and gifts from God in the first place. We have a gracious Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. We don't perform good works to merit anything before God, but as those who have been justified out of gratitude for all that God has done for us, as those who are united to Christ out of the good root of true faith in him. Brothers and sisters, let us give thanks to our God, who did not leave us in our sins and misery, but who has sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who condescended to us, who made a way for us that we can stand justified, righteous before our perfectly righteous and holy Heavenly Father, not on the basis of our own works, but looking only to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are a perfectly holy and righteous God, and your law is perfectly holy and righteous. We recognize that we are unable to keep this law in its entirety, and even our best works are tainted by sin. And yet you have graciously and mercifully sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We give you great thanks and praise that we do not stand before you pleading our own works and our own righteousness in any way, but rather by faith alone, apart from our works, our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and we stand clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. We thank you for the great comfort and assurance that this brings. Conform us, we pray, evermore by your Holy Spirit to the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and help us to live lives of gratitude which are pleasing and glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.